grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus, our blessed Lord and Savior, the one who is the Good Samaritan. Amen. Our text is the Gospel. Let us pray. Lord, you teach us, blessed are they that hear your word and that keep it. So richly bless us as we now hear. Bless the teaching, the preaching, the receiving, the hearing, the believing of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Dear friends, in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus teaches approximately 40 parables. Jesus loves to teach these short, little, simple stories that have lots and lots of meaning. In a survey done not too long ago, Christians were asked, what is your favorite parable? Well, what is your favorite parable of all the parables? Well, believe it or not, most people's favorite parable was the parable of the Good Samaritan, our gospel lesson today. We probably don't know all the parables, but most Christians know the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, the lost sheep, maybe a few others at least. It's one of our favorites, a parable of great, great mercy and love. Who do you identify with in the parable? When you hear a parable, who do you identify with? You're supposed to say, that's me, that's me, that's who I am in the parable. Who do you identify with in the Good Samaritan? Well, if we're self-righteous, we think we're the Good Samaritan. Ah, I'm a good guy, I show a lot of mercy, I show a lot of help, that's me, I'm the Good Samaritan. Maybe not quite as good as he is, but I'm pretty good. Don't identify yourself with the Good Samaritan. We can certainly identify with the Levite and the priest that see the man beaten up, but they walk by on the other side of the road. We can identify with them. We're often too busy to help people. We don't want to get involved. We see needs, but we don't respond. Yes, that's us. But I suggest that the person that we should readily identify with in the parable is the man stripped and beaten and lying half dead on the side of the road. When Jesus tells the parable, we should say, that's me. And I need someone to rescue me and help me. Let me say four things about this man is you and I. Four things about him so we can identify with him. First of all, the man falls. The first thing Jesus says in the parable about him is that he fell into the hands of robbers. The word fall is a very important word. It should recall Adam and Eve who fell into sin. You fall down. You're not upright and walking like you should. You've fallen down. You need help. The man is quite foolish, as Jesus tells the parable. Note some things. He is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, in a way, Jesus is saying he's going the wrong way. Jerusalem is where the temple is. It's the place of worship, the place of God, sacrifice, forgiveness, mercy. He's leaving Jerusalem and going to Jericho, 17 miles down the road. He's going the wrong way. Leaving the church, leaving God, all these things we can kind of assume. And so we go the wrong way. We all, like sheep, have gone the wrong way. We want to leave God, do our own thing. And secondly, he's foolish because he's all alone. No one there to help him. He's all alone traveling. And this is foolish back in that day because the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is about 17 miles. It was called the Path of Blood. It was called the Path of Blood because it was a rocky road, lots of rocks and cliffs, and very desolate. And so robbers could hide behind rocks and cliffs and jump out and rob you and kill you. And they often did that. A very dangerous road called the Path of Blood. He's all by himself. It's foolish. You traveled that road, you need to go with a group. He's all by himself. And then he fell into the hands of robbers. The impression is probably that he was enticed by the robbers. The road sets up from the cliffs and the rocks down below, and the robbers are down there over to the side, and they entice him and they tempt him like Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil. Maybe they tempt him with money. We have a game here. You can win some money. We have food. We have water. We have some fun here for you. And he goes over there and he falls into their hands. The impact is on him. He fell into their hands. He got too close. He's a fool. He's you and I. We've fallen into the hands of the devil. The devil and the demons are the robbers, and they want to rob us blind, dear friend. And they entice us and tempt us. We're going down the wrong path all by ourselves. We're lonely. We no longer have any friends. We're by ourselves. And the devil would rob everything we have. Beat us and rob us of joy, rob us of faith, rob us of hope, rob us of everything. We're left half dead by the side of the road, helpless. That's me. You know, the other day I had a fall right here in my office. There's steps going down there. Be careful, Abby. And I just, you know, clumsy me, just missed a step, Pat, was not looking the right way, and just stumbled down, and I fell. You probably heard the little tremor on Tuesday night, maybe where you were living, I'm not sure. But guess what? I got back up. Tough. Little falls don't keep me down. Little bad back, little bad knee. Get back. You've had a lot of falls. You get back up, you're tough. This guy doesn't get back up. You fall in sin. You fall in the hands of the devil. He strips you of everything. You're left dead. You don't get back up. Secondly, the man is forgotten. It gets worse for him. He's half dead by the side of the road. And then everybody forgets about him. A Levite goes by, sees him, passes by. A priest, the same thing. These are the guys, Jesus puts them in the story because these are the guys who are to help. These are the God-fearing men. They are the ministers of the day. If anybody ought to help the guy, it ought to be a priest and a Levite. Come on, they're supposed to be men of mercy. And yet they pass right by. No one's going to help you. Some commentators believe, and it's probably accurate, the priest and the Levite represent the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the priesthood and the sacrifices and all the Old Testament laws, all the Sabbath laws, all the laws on cleanness, all those laws really can't help you. They can help you to survive. They might keep your heart beating, but they can't give you new life. They can't raise you up when you fall. They can't give you a new life of joy and healing and purpose where you really live. They can't do that. And that's what Christ is teaching. You need someone who can give you new life. Someone who can really restore you and heal you and set you on your way and give you peace and joy and healing. Someone must come. It's not a priest or a Levite. It's not the Old Testament laws. It's Jesus himself, the Good Samaritan. Read a statistic where 39% of homeowners, 39% of homeowners do not know the names of their neighbors. How many of you know the names of your neighbors? Well, this is Tennessee. You're a friendlier state than Indiana, I guess. You know, it just says that a lot of us want to keep to ourselves. Don't bother me. I won't bother you. I don't want to know you. I don't want you to know me either. Jesus is a good neighbor. He knows our name. And he raises us up when we fall. And that leads to point number three. The man falls. He is forgotten. That's me. But oh, he has a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Say with me. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our pains and griefs to bear. Yes. What a friend this poor man has, the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan, of course, dominates the story. It's rightly called the parable of the Good Samaritan. Because he dominates the story. His precise, detailed love. He goes the extra mile, doesn't he? Extra miles for this guy. And he's a Samaritan. That stands out because the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. He shouldn't even be on this road because it's a road in Judea. He should not be there. He should be back in Samaria, which is further to the north. What are you even doing here? He's an enemy, an outsider, and yet he comes to help. The Good Samaritan is Jesus, who was an enemy, who was an outsider, who was hated, yet he's come to help. And notice the Good Samaritan, first of all, he has compassion. This is the compassion of our God for us. He goes to the man. The man is half dead. He can't move again. He's helpless. He can't get up. And so the Good Samaritan goes down, risks his life. Because the robbers could rob him too. Who knows what's going to happen to him? This is our God who went more than the extra mile. He went from heaven to earth, billions of miles, became us in a manger to rescue us and save us. He bandages him up, binds up his wounds. I think of the pages of Scripture are our real bandages. Oh, the pages of Scripture are our bandages, where he gives us the promises of his love and mercy and grace. I'm with you always. I'm your refuge, your rock. I'm your light. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the bread of life. All those are the bandages that comfort us. Pours on the oil. The oil is a definite symbol of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit to comfort us. The wine, what do you think of when you think of wine? The blood he gives us. He gives us his very blood to drink, his body to eat. And he puts the man up on his animal. Doesn't say, okay, now you're a little bit better. You're breathing a little better. Now get on your way. I got things to do. But he puts him up on his animal and leads him to an inn and then pays the innkeeper to take care of him until he comes back. All this is the ministry of Jesus. Jesus takes us to the inn. You're in the inn. It's called First Lutheran. This is your inn he's brought you to. The innkeeper is Pastor Busher. Or the pastors here. I am your innkeeper to take care of you until he comes back. To give you the oil of the Holy Spirit. The wine of his blood. His body. His word. To comfort you and strengthen you. Stay in the inn. The animal that brought us is that it could be anybody that Jesus used to bring you to the church. It could be your mom and dad. Now don't go home and call your mom and dad an animal. But how does this guy really has three friends? He has the Good Samaritan, he has the innkeeper, and he has the animal. How do you thank God for the animal, the innkeeper, and the Good Samaritan? And I'm the innkeeper, and Christ is the Good Samaritan, and the animal is anybody who brought you to the church and helped to bear your burdens. That guy thanked God for that animal. A nameless little part of the story. It could be your mom and dad, again, a friend who bore your burdens and helped bring you to the church, the inn. Thank God for them. What's the slogan for Allstate? No, it's State Farm. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. I don't know if State Farm is there or not when you have trouble. I guess they are. But like a good neighbor, Jesus is here. He's the good neighbor. And like a good neighbor, his word is here. Like a good neighbor, the oil is here, the Holy Spirit. His body and blood are here. The gospel is here. Forgiveness of sins is here. Eternal life is here. He takes care of us. He's taken me, a half-dead guy, a dead guy, and raised me to life. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was lost, but now I'm found. God's amazing grace. He put me in the church. And that leads to point number four. It's not just the church here, the inn. He has something better. Point number four, this man has a great future. The Good Samaritan puts him in the inn and pays the payment we think of the cross, where he pays for everything at the cross, and we're well taken care of. You don't have to pay for anything here. It's all paid for by the cross. You give your offerings freely of your own grace, moved by God's love. Everything's paid for by Jesus. But he says he will come back. And this is kind of left open-ended in the text. What's he going to come back to do, the Good Samaritan? He's going to come back and take this guy to his home. That's what he's going to do. He went off to prepare a place for this guy. And he's going to come back, and you're not going to be in the inn for everybody. The inn's nice, but I'm going to come back and take you to my home. But first of all, I got to get prepared for you. I'm going to have some wonderful home for you. I got to go get ready for you. And that's all implied in the story. The future of this man, he's already in the inn, taken care of, everything's paid for. But he's going to go to the inn, he's going to go to the Good Samaritan's home. And dear friends, the Good Samaritan will come back and take us home. He's preparing us a place right now. And he will not just have oil and wine and bandages there, but he'll raise my entire new body. Give us the resurrection of our bodies and give us gold streets and pearly gates, and we will live there forever in his home. What a future. You're afraid of the future? You're worried about the future? Don't be afraid. Don't worry. He's going to come back and take me home. I read where we have more people in America that are 100 years or older than we've ever had. What do they call them? Centenarians? I can't even say the word. I'm sorry. But you know how many people in America are 100 years or older? 72,000. That shocked me. 72,000 people are 100 years or older. We have Gladys Frankenberg, who's 99. Ralph Mertz, I think, is 97. His wife's not far behind. We have a few maybe get there. Who wants to live to be 100? Who wants to live to be 200? I want to live longer than 100. I want to live longer than 200. Who wants to live forever? Get your hand up. Though we die, we live. Though we die, we live. And we're going to live forever. Yes, we suffer. Yes, we have our pain. We're going to live forever in the home of the Good Samaritan. Gold streets, pearly gates, diamond city, the resurrection of the body. All that is ours. That's our future. People ask you, how old you want to be? Or how old are you? I'm going to live forever. Because of Jesus, the resurrection and the life. So, who am I in this parable? I am the guy beaten up by the side of the road and half dead. We fall. We're often forgotten. But what a friend we have in Jesus. And what a future we have in Jesus, our Good Samaritan. Amen. We rise.